starting a new series called The Peace of God. And actually, when we put the sign up this week with P-I-E-C-E, within about half an hour, we had somebody email me to tell me that I think you spelt it wrong. So that was really kind of encouraging. We don't often get emails about our sign, but we did this week. But let me assure you, we did not spell it wrong. That's the intent of the series this week. As Matt's got a better way of summarizing a series than I have. I was reminded of something that I read about a number of years ago about one of the major factors or characteristics that separate us human beings from the animal kingdom. Now, when we talk about what separate us from the animal kingdom, many of us think, you know, biological, DNA, you know, that kind of stuff. But there is one thing that researchers say separate us from the animal kingdom in a way that most people don't think about. And you know what that is? Human beings think about the future. Animal kingdom doesn't necessarily think about the future. And researchers claim, on average, that for every 8 hours, you have spent an hour thinking just about the future. Now, here's what I've learned about this whole future thing. That my greatest anxiety about the future is often greater depending on what is happening in the present right now. Whatever it is that has me concerned in the present is what creates anxiety for me in the future. Whether it's, you know, relationship, you know, how many of us have wondered about, you know, our jobs, whether tomorrow we would even have one? How many of us have been in a relationship where we know it's sliding in a way and we wonder if that relationship will even exist in a year, and it causes us all this anxiety? How many of us have been diagnosed with something health-wise that makes us wonder what tomorrow is going to bring? How much of our present difficulties and situation fuel the anxieties of tomorrow? For many of us here today, we're wondering what tomorrow's going to bring. Some of you, tomorrow's a joyful experience. You just got engaged. Or you just found out that a baby's on the way. A number of things that are joyful, but at the same time, there are a lot of anxieties about tomorrow. Every time there's an election, there's a lot of anxieties about tomorrow. You don't even have to live in the country to have the anxieties about an election, right? You know, and just a lot of anxiety. You just have to be close in proximity, right? In a lot of ways. Okay? But isn't it truthful that most of our anxieties about tomorrow are rooted in the difficulties we're experiencing today? And that's something that God really understands. I think in the midst of all the difficulties or all the stresses or all the anxieties that we can have in the present, there's always something that God gives us. There's always a promise or a hope, or a passage, or a person, or a reality that reflects the heart of God in the moment. And even though we have all this static going on around us, there is something that's happening in the moment that says, you know what? You know what? I'm going to hang on to this little piece.
I'm gonna take this little promise. I'm gonna take this little, you know, communique from God. I'm gonna take this little answered prayer, and I'm gonna transport that. I'm gonna use that as something that I can hope for in the future. That God is still involved. That God hasn't forgotten. That God still loves me. That even though in the midst of everything that's going on, I can feel that God's forgotten about me. I can feel that God is absolutely, I can even feel like God's judged me or God's turned against me. And yet there's something in the side, something, this little bit of light that comes in, and that's the peace that I'm going to hang on to. That's the peace that I'm going to pray about. That's the peace I'm going to hope unfolds in a larger way. And that the anxiety of the future isn't an anxiety that I need to carry with me. In fact, it's much better if I carry this little piece forward. Because when it comes to God, that little piece matters. You see, a little piece of God is far better than the entire world. Isn't that what Jesus said? What would you gain if you had the whole world but lost your very soul? What would you gain? That a piece of God is worth far more than the entire world. Do you really believe that? There's so many of us that want to grasp and reach and stretch and acquire and build, and yet God has said repeatedly in His Word, take me, and that I will give you everything that you need. That's tough in the moment when you're experiencing difficulties that you never dreamed you'd ever have to experience. That's hard in the moment when grief has taken you to a place that you never thought grief would ever be able to take you. It's difficult to believe that when your entire world seems to be unraveling before you. But the truth of the matter is, a piece of God is all we really need. It's all we really need. I want to take us back to a prophecy that comes up many times in this season that we call Christmas. And it's one of those wonderful little passages that just kind of comes out of, it really does come out of nowhere. It's one of those passages that you know, as the prophet was announcing doom and gloom, as the prophet was saying, here is the situation, here are the circumstances, you better buckle down, you better get ready for it, because it's coming, and the judgment's going to happen, and it's not going to be good. And then all of a sudden, the prophet just throws out this little passage, and it becomes the piece that the people grab onto and are able to weather the storm, as it were, because God always throws us a life jacket at some point of the difficulty. We may not always see it, we may not always feel it, we may not always recognize it, but the life jacket is always, always, always there. Always there. So here's the passage that we're looking at this morning. It comes out of Micah 5:2 to 5b, and let me just read the very first verse. Mobilize, marshal your troops. The enemy is laying siege to Jerusalem. They will strike Israel's leader in the face with a rod. That's, okay, let me stop there. Good news, bad news? Bad news, yeah. Marshal your troops. Guess what, Israel? Get the soldiers ready. Get the military ready. Put all your troops together, because guess what? The Assyrians are coming, and it's going to be trouble, and it's going to be bad. In fact, they're targeting Jerusalem, the capital city, the city of God, the city where the temple dwells, the city that is protected by God. Guess what? Jerusalem is the target. And you know what? The leader, the king, the one who stands there, the one who is the, you know, the one who marshals all the troops of Israel, he's going to get struck. And the entire nation is going to feel the weight of the Assyrians coming to the very capital city that you thought was protected. Not good news for the Israelites. Not good news for the people of God. Not good news for people thinking that everything was going to be fine. The prophet lays it on the line for each and every one of them. And here's what he continues to say. Right out of blue, he says this, but. There's a but coming. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past. The people of Israel will be abandoned to their enemies until the woman in labor gives birth. Then at last, his fellow countrymen will return from exile to their own land. In the midst of the difficult, and by the way, don't think that God is judging the nation of Israel because he's having a bad day. Don't think that God is judging Israel because he's in a rotten mood. God has been warning the nation of Israel for years, the prophets, that if you continue this, if you continue to do child sacrifices, if you continue to worship to other gods and other idols, if you continue to run to Egypt for help, if you continue to do this and continue to do that and continue to do this, I'm going to have to discipline you. I'm going to have to put you in your place. I'm going to have to remind you who it is that's actually in charge. Okay? That's what the prophets do in the Old Testament. The prophets are covenant police officers. You made an agreement with God. You made an agreement that you would worship him alone, that you would rely on him alone, that you would, the temple would be dedicated to him alone. You wouldn't have altars to other gods. You wouldn't, all of this stuff. You entered into a covenant with God. And based on Deuteronomy, it said, you know, if you follow the precepts of the covenant, I will bless you. I will protect you. I will do all this stuff for you. But if you don't, the time is going to have to come where I'm going to have to discipline you. And in the midst of the discipline, in the midst of God having to remind his people that you're not having a faithful witness to the people that you should be. You're not a light to these nations. You're just reflecting, you know, the evil practices that they do. In the midst of all of that, he still says, but you. And as people are looking to Jerusalem and wonder what's going to happen to that city, God points to this little town, to this little enclave, to this nowhere place, this Bethlehem, which in Hebrew means the house of food, the house of bread, where David the king came from, and where God promised that a king, the lineage of David, would grow out of that root and bring a promise to his people. Yet a ruler will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past. That this, you know, implies that this is much more than just a human being, much more. Then, but this is going to be the active working of God at this time. The people of Israel will be abandoned to their enemies until the woman in labor gives birth. And who can we guess that that is? That at last his fellow countrymen will return from exile to their own land. You know, I don't know about you, but when difficulties come, when our experiences are very hard, we feel that everything is caved in on us. It appears to us that there's no hope beyond that. That our circumstances in the present seem to dictate what our future is going to look like. But that's never the case with God. The case with God is look beyond your circumstances, look beyond your situation. There's always hope beyond it. There's always a promise beyond it. There is always light beyond it. There's always something that I'm doing in the midst that you're probably not recognizing right now. And as difficult as it is to see it, but we get so closed in by the darkness. We get so closed in by the difficulty. So closed in by the circumstances. And there's times that we even say, God, where are you? Where are you? And many times God simply says, I'm here. Haven't gone anywhere. I'm here. Do you know what it means for God to be here? Do you know what it means for God to be ever present? Do you know what it means for God to be in our space, if you want to think of it that way? That maybe this is just my way of seeing it, you know? But in the midst of those tears, I sense that God is crying too. That in the midst of the pain, I have a feeling that God is feeling the pain too. In the midst of the struggle, that God is there in the midst of the struggle. Now, I know that's a whole different picture of God that many of us get. I know that's not an attractive picture of God, because we want the power, we want the authority, we want the healing, we want the raise me up and all of this kind of stuff. But there's something about the human experience that God wants us to feel and to experience from the low to the very high. There's just something about the human experience that God doesn't want us to waste. That just something about a perfect life leads to a life that doesn't need God. There's something about being in the difficulties that raises us up in a way that nothing else can. And even though God has had to judge his people, he's not going to leave them there. That even though God has to do something in the midst of a nation that has actually walked away from him, that he's doing something that's going to bring hope and promise for them in the future. Something that is absolutely tremendous. Here's the next part of this passage. I love this part. And he will stand to lead his flock with the Lord's strength, not his own, the Lord's strength. There's just something about the power of God in a moment, even in the midst of difficulty, that allows you to weather that storm like nothing else can. In the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, then his people will live there undisturbed, for he will be highly honored around the world. And I love this. And he will be the source of peace. Listen, if I had a nickel for every time somebody came to me as a pastor and said, I wish I had a little bit of peace in my life. I'm going through this. I'm experiencing this. I wish I had a little bit of peace in my life. And often what you find is the peace doesn't exist because their dependency is somewhere else and not on God. You find out that there's something that's just off in their life, and you'd say, where does peace even come from? Where does that source of peace even come from? You know? If God can bring you to it, God will take you through it, right? But we want peace to be this, this picture on your computer screen with palm trees, and you don't have one of those, right? And he will be the source of peace. Do you know, in Matthew's gospel, when the wise men came to the city of Jerusalem after Jesus had been born and they'd been following the star, and they actually went to Herod's palace, and they walked in and they said to Herod, by the way, now I don't know, you know, if these guys were really wise, they weren't very smart. Can I say that? Is anybody bothered by that, by the way? Like, or is it just me that, you know, here are three wise, or I just did a cultural faux pas. We don't know how many wise men, okay? We don't know how many wise men. Could have been a whole truckload, okay? A whole Uber full of wise men. Okay? Could have been an Uber full of wise men. Don't you find it very strange that they went to Herod to ask about who the new king of Israel is? Like, seriously? Nobody bothered by that? Okay. All right. Like, Herod's reputation? Come on. Like, what, you know, that would have been the last place I would have gone. Anyway, but I'm not a wise man. All right. So they follow, and they asked, where is the king of the Jews, right? Herod brought together his wise men after they left, and his sorcerers and all that stuff, and said, what is this about a king? Where, you know, they actually quote this passage. This is the piece that the people of God had been carrying for years about the hope for a Messiah, the hope of a baby, the hope of a king. The one piece of God that they were carrying for years to be able to say that God is doing a miraculous work in this world. And even though there's difficulties, even though there's evil people, even though there's things that happen in this world, and even though we can't fully understand the death, destruction, and the difficulties of life, we have this one little piece, this one little promise that in Bethlehem, this place that's way out there, not the center where Jerusalem, where we thought a king would be born, that in this little enclave is this wonderful, wonderful birth that's going to change the world. And that one little piece started to make sense for the people of God who had waited and waited and waited and waited and waited and waited and waited. What is it today, what is it today for you that you're waiting on God for? What is it for you that you've been praying to God for? It's that one little piece that you're dying for God to answer. What is it that you're waiting for? What is it that you want from Him? What is it that you want? Here's what I want to communicate to you today. You, to have peace for tomorrow, it begins by embracing a peace of God today. If you want to have any peace about tomorrow, whatever it is that has caused you anxiety or caused you concern about tomorrow, it begins by embracing a peace of God today. I think many times we want the whole package. We want the whole deal. But do you realize just the peace of God is all you really need in order to have the peace that passes all understanding? In Pocket Prayers, Max Lucado assures us, when we invite God into our world, He walks in. He brings a host of gifts, joy, patience, resilience. Anxieties can, but they don't stick. Fears surface and then depart. Regrets land on the windshield, but then comes the wiper of prayer. The devil still hands me stones of guilt, but I turn and I give them to Christ. In this way, the sufferings of a sinful world become the means of encountering grace. If a girl can use a discarded lottery ticket to feed the hungry, he says, what can God do with your next prayer? Thanks to Brent and Jennifer for giving me this little poem, part of a poem by John Giles. You and I are like puzzles with a missing piece. And without it, we can have no peace. The missing piece cannot be filled by anything we buy, and it cannot be filled by our families and friends. The missing piece in our lives is God, our Creator. And only when we find the missing piece can we find peace. Isn't that true of you in your life? Isn't that true? I want to close with a little story, and I know I've gone a bit over time. But I love this story. It's about the famous pianist Piderski. I know you've probably heard this. I just love this story. I don't know why. I think it's so cute, but I'm going to tell it, okay? It's a cute story. Now, here's the other thing about the story. It's not true. It's become a legend. It's become a folktale in Poland about this famous pianist. But here's the story. A mother had a young son who was learning piano, and she wanted to encourage him and heard that Piderski was playing a concert at the big concert hall. So she bought a ticket to take him to this concert so he would get, you know, excited and be encouraged to continue learning the piano because, you know, Piderski was playing. So I guess the mom, you know, bought the tickets. They were like first row or second row or something like this. And the mom met a friend and they got talking, and she totally became unaware that the son had crawled up on the stage before Piderski came on, and he was sitting at the piano. And then all of a sudden the lights came on and there was her son, and she was panicked. And there he was starting to play Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. Now the mom is frantic and doesn't know what to do, and she's getting ready to run up. But you guys can probably guess the story, right? The end of the story. Piderski comes out and kind of slides over on the bench, whispers in the boy's ear to keep playing. And what he does is he starts with the bass line, and then he goes up to the high register. And as the little boy is playing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, Piderski's doing these flourishes all around and making this grandiose music from this little boy who is just playing this common song while the master put on a show like none other. Now, I thought that was a great illustration of what it's like in our relationship with God. That most of us are just twinkling along. And God in the background is creating a symphony, a music that is unparalleled, unmeasured, that gives us a sense of his purpose and a sense of the reality of the life that we live. I don't know what you're going through this Christmas. My prayer for you is that you would embrace a piece of God, because for you to have peace tomorrow, even Monday morning, only comes by you embracing a piece of God today that will carry you with a hopeful expectation of what God can do in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful passage that guided so many of the Jewish people with a measure of hope for so many years. Even though the difficulties they were experiencing was really an act of discipline by God because they had become unfaithful. Lord, for some of us here this morning, this season is difficult. For others, it's a great expectation of a new joy. Whatever, may we all embrace a piece of God in a way that alleviates any anxiety for the future, because we know that, Lord, you're walking alongside us into that future with a hope and a promise that we can all embrace. So thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.